The first reading is taken from the book of Micah, chapter 5, starting at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. I was taken to see the original version of West Side Story many years ago. The opening was spectacular. Some of you who've seen it may recall Tony's song at the beginning, full of pent-up excitement. I may have been brave enough to sing Stephen Sondheim's words if I wasn't such an introvert. Could be, who knows? There's something due any day. I will know right away as soon as it shows. It may come cannonballing down through the sky, gleam in its eye, bright as a rose. Who knows? Tony knew something was happening. He would meet the love of his life in the modern retelling of Romeo and Juliet. 2,000 years ago, something much more wonderful was about to explode in Judea. something the prophets told many, many years before. We had read to us Micah's words pointing to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Even then, they knew something was going to happen. Something needed to happen. A prophet hadn't been heard for 400 years. Isaiah 9 speaks of people walking in darkness, seeing a great light. He was talking about that moment 2,000 years ago. And Mary, a young woman from a village, was key. The title for this morning is Mary, and the verse which I want to focus on is Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And thinking of a drama, I will deal with the title and the scripture I've been given as a prologue. And we have one act and we have an epilogue. Picture this, Palestine just before the birth of Christ, under the yoke of a deeply resented Roman occupation. It was a time of spiritual apathy and delusionment. The last prophet who was spoken, Malachi, 400 years or so previously, had told of a coming Messiah. A long period of darkness, 400 years. And I digress, reading the paper this morning, which talks of church attendance being down to 2% of the population, makes me think we're living in similar times. However, people tended to feel that the prophets were sending them a line. Nothing was going to happen. And then change is the beginning. It's as if a pinprick of light was there. I don't know whether you've ever been through the Bronson Tunnel on the Grand Union Canal. No. One or two, good. It is black inside. It's over a mile long and has an S-bend. And you enter it, you can't see anything. You can't see the other end. It's pitch black beyond the light you have on your boat. Eventually you see this tiny light which goes larger and larger and then bursts into bright sunshine. It was like this all those years ago. Light is appearing in the land. A new prophet has been miraculously conceived and is coming into the land. Then an angel is speaking to a young woman in a small but not very important village. The second recorded activity of an angel at that time. Am I overstretching things to say there must have been rejoicing in heaven at what was happening? Can you picture it? Can you picture the angels rejoicing? It's happening. God's kingdom is about to be established. It's a D-Day moment. And we leave our prologue behind and enter the first and only act of our drama. When we think about Mary, there's not much said about her in the Bible references to her. She's in the prophets, a few mentioned in the Gospels, and one in Acts. However, we know that Luke spoke to her. Because the words, Mary treasured these things in her heart, I think is a dead giveaway. But her part here is absolutely pivotal. Gabriel appears to Mary in Nazareth and says, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Unlike Zechariah, who was gripped with fear, Mary was troubled. It's a degree of difference, but she was troubled. Have you seen an angel? I haven't. But I've listened to Anne Watson, widow of Canon David Watson, talking about seeing angels and claim to be terrified by them. Think of Mary, a young woman from a small town, confronted by a heavenly being who tells her that God highly favors her. It must have been a massive shock. Her world beforehand would have been one of domesticity. Her education would be limited to what her mother taught her. She hadn't received the education that the young men were given. And she was a working asset. She was a young woman expected to do work in the home, doing chores in the household or in the fields. Joseph or his family would have had to pay for her when they were betrothed. Then she was told, Mary, you have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give you him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will it be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And we hear the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come on her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. So the Holy One born will be called Son of God. And then he tells her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. No word from God will ever fail. Do you hear that? No word from God will ever fail. And her response to the angel is direct and simple. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And it is so moving in its acceptance. She didn't express doubt like we see with Zechariah. People are usually prepared for their roles in life, the roles they encounter. Joseph, Mary's husband, would have been taught to be a carpenter by his father. Joseph would teach the same to Jesus. Mary had no preparation for what she would face. She was a young woman, betrothed to someone from her village, and betrothal was a strong tie in those days. Breaking it was akin to divorce, and money would have changed hands. Imagine the upset, the gossip throughout the village, which would have taken place if that agreement had been broken. But Mary's response to the angel is one of complete submission. Leon Morris writes, "Servant expresses complete obedience. A servant girl could not but do the will of her master. This attitude is supported with, 'Let it be to me according to your word.'" But I think we've heard the story so often, we're apt to take that response as the most natural thing in the world, and we miss Mary's quiet heroism. She was not yet married to Joseph. To say his reaction to any pregnancy might have been expected to be a strong one is a massive understatement. But Matthew tells us he did think of divorcing her. And we know that in a dream, God spoke to him through an angel, and he was told to take Mary home. Again, while the death penalty for adultery does not seem to have been carried out often, it was still there. Mary could not be sure that she would not have to suffer, perhaps even die. But she recognized the will of God and accepted it. Those simple words are so powerful. I think two things at work here. Faith. Mary, as young as she was, believed Gabriel's message to her, and her trust was completely in God. And she believed the message came from God. And she's a woman of faith. She's also a woman of courage, because she did not fully know what she would face. But she simply decided that she would be obedient to the call of God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." I admit to never really thinking much about it previously. But in preparing this, I've come to realize what a wonderful person she was. She would care for Jesus as he grew and probably be surprised many times by his spirituality. She was there at the marriage in Cana and instigated that miraculous provision of wine. She was also there at the cross where her son died and Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Luke 35. "And a sword will pierce your soul too." And she was there afterwards, constantly with the women in prayer and the disciples in Acts 1. So in her epilogue, let's think about that simple example she set for us. There have been people who have heeded God's call in very simple ways. I've mentioned previously Margaret Linton, who simply spent hours in our previous church, keeping it clean and making the cups of tea for the visitors and telling them about Jesus. She may not have heard an angel speak to her, but she had that tug in her heart of the Lord drawing her to provide simple service. I look around me here and see those amongst us who at one time heard the call of God to a variety of ministries, some with higher profiles than others, and they have responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." The challenge Mary leaves us with is, are we listening? Are we prepared for the voice of Jesus calling us to serve him? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, there's that most directive commissions. As we hear the voice of Jesus, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will you answer, 'Be I the Lord's servant?' May your word to me be fulfilled." I don't know what you do on the first thing in the morning. I look at the newspapers. It's wonderful what you can get online. And I mentioned already the comments about church attendance. Then I read that Christians in Israel are being persecuted in Jerusalem. You wouldn't think it. And then, as I said earlier, 2% of the population attend church services. When I was younger, it was much greater. And then you hear the Lord's commission, "Go out and make disciples of all peoples." We are all gifted in different ways. And we're all of varying ages. And there's no retirement in God's economy. I was given a quote when we moved here. "Whatever you find to do, do it. Because the Lord is with you." And things may seem grim at the moment. We talked about COVID earlier. But God is not dead. He has a plan. Jesus is coming back. And that old joke, that stupid joke about a T-shirt. Joiner looking for carpenter looking for joiners or something like that. But Jesus is coming back. And what are we going to do? Are we going to sit and do nothing? Or are we going to be like Mary and just say, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your will," as we listen for the voice of God. Amen.